Our message is entitled, Not Getting What We Do Deserve. And originally I had up there, Getting What We Don't Deserve. And had that little correction this morning. So, and we'll see why that, as we get on here in the message a little bit, why I made that mistake. So the title of the message again is Not Getting What We Do Deserve. And we're going to be looking at mercy today. The word mercy, and how mercy saved us from our utter destruction, and how the gift of mercy can be used to lead others to the Savior. So, according to Webster's Dictionary, the definition of mercy is compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. Now, in Hebrew, the word is rakam. Keith could probably mention that word better than I can. It comes out of Psalm 116:5. And then we see the word Adonai, which means righteous, merciful, compassionate. And Adonai is plural, signifying the greatness of Yahweh. So we're going to learn about God's mercy, and then we're going to learn how we, if we've received that gift of mercy from the Lord, that we can give that gift of mercy to others. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I had lunch with a friend of mine. I used to work with him, and he's a black belt in jiu-jitsu. Jiu-jitsu is a form of judo. It's wrestling, basically, but it's very sophisticated. And he's a black belt, and he's a very good black belt. He's a tournament champion. He goes all over the place, and he's very good at what he does. He has a 17-year-old son that's also a black belt in jiu-jitsu. And he said, hey, Bob, he says, my son's going to be going into the adult league now, adult division from the junior division. And in order to go into the adult division, you have to start all over again. You got to go back in the beginning and earn all your belts again. So he says, I got a 3-minute video here to show you my son's first match with an adult. So I'm going, okay, 3 minutes. Come on, 3 minutes, the match is over? So he presses play, and he shows me this match, and I'm watching his son, who is a very big young man, wrestle this older guy, and they look at the end of the match like they were in a ball of silly string. I mean, you couldn't tell where the arm was, where the feet were. I mean, they were all wrapped up. But what I did see, that made me aware of something. The guy that was on the ground, he the young guy, my son's friend, got the other guy, the older guy, in what they call submission. So the older guy is laying on the ground, and I see this finger come out from underneath this ball of silly string, taps him on the shoulder, they let go. He essentially called for mercy because he could have gotten hurt. So that was an act of mercy that took place right there in jiu-jitsu. Today, mercy isn't a part of Army strategy in general, but combat training is about eliminating any doubts or sympathy that might make a recruit hesitate at the wrong second. Now, my father-in-law used to always tell us before he passed on, he said, when we went to basic training in World War II, the first thing they taught us was kill or be killed. And yet, inspiring stories today, even stories of mercy on the battlefield, do turn up throughout history. And here's one of them. So you might ask yourself, who is this guy? This guy is none other than Patrick Ferguson. Patrick Ferguson was an expert marksman, and he developed his own rifle. He invented his own rifle and created his own sniper's unit in the Revolutionary War. This becomes much more impressive when you consider that it was in the 1700s when this took place, when guns were so primitive that you had a better chance of taking that rifle and throwing it at the enemy than you did by shooting the lead balls out of the barrel. Ferguson was reckoned to be the best shot in all of the British forces during the Revolutionary War. He also abided by several rules, and the first of which was to never shoot a soldier who was unaware of his presence. So in September of 1777, Ferguson was involved in the Battle of Brandywine Creek. and he was busy killing people when he saw two officers ride up the path on their horses. Not being one to potentially let this opportunity pass him by, Ferguson quickly ordered his troops, "I want you to ambush them and take them out." Ferguson remembered, though, that his first and his most important rule that changed his mind, thinking that shooting those officers in an ambush would be disgusting. So Ferguson did the only sensible thing a sniper would do. He stood up and he said, "Hey, here I am, here I am." So he says, "I'm not going to shoot these guys until I let them know my position." So noticing them, or noticing him, one of the officers galloped off on their horse. Ferguson had the clearest shot yet, but he's quoted as saying, "I could have lodged a half a dozen of those balls into those guys, but they were out of my reach." But his own aversion to shooting a man in the back prevented him from doing so. So later in that same battle, Ferguson got shot or got injured in the elbow. So he was at a field hospital, and he found out later on from another officer that those two officers that he could have shot in the back were none other than one of them was George Washington, General George Washington. So if you really want to know who the guy was that saved the Revolution literally by an act of mercy, look no further than the British sharpshooter whose conscience, wouldn't let him take out the father of America. Great illustration of how mercy is used in the battlefield. Now, can anyone answer the question that we started off with? And that question is, what do we deserve from God? Starts with a J, ends with a T. Anybody have an idea what that word is? One word.
Judgment.
That is correct. We deserve judgment. Every one of us in this room deserve judgment. There's not one person who does not deserve judgment. Now, in Romans 5:8, though, we have some great news. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now, Pastor Dan went through chapter 5 a while back, but that is absolutely why we do not receive the wrath of God if we've been justified by his blood. What we get from our loving Father in heaven, if we know him, is mercy. Mercy is getting, not getting, what we do deserve. Essentially, it is a gift. It's a gift by the Lord. We sang about it in our lovely hymns this morning in our songs. We sang about mercy, the mercifulness of God. Now, this comes out of an article in Today in the Word, October 8, 1992. And it was after the death of President Calvin Coolidge, our 13th president. The story then came to light. In the early days of his presidency, Coolidge was staying in a hotel, and awoke one morning only to find a burglar in his room rifling through his pants pockets and trying to take things out of his clothes. He had a watch chain there that was very important to him that had a special charm on it. So he confronted the burglar and he said, "I don't want you to take that chain. It's very important to me." And he found out later that this was a college student that could not afford his way to get back to college, and he couldn't even afford the hotel bill. So Calvin Coolidge did the right thing. He pulled out $32 and he peeled it off, gave it to the young man, and he said, "Now this is a loan. I want you to pay me back." So he literally gave this man an act of mercy. But he also told the man, he said, "When you leave the hotel, make sure you go out the way you came in, because that way you'll avoid the Secret Service." So, you know, here we see another, and yes, the guy did pay the loan back, which is really a wonderful story. Today we're going to review some really important scripture verses that hopefully are going to take away some teaching from God's Word. Not what I'm saying, not any, these stories might mean something to you, but listen to God's Word and the teaching on the Lord's mercy. How has the Father shown mercy toward us? We're going to hear that and see that in a lot of different scriptures here. How can we show mercy to others as a Christian example in a world that says just the opposite, doesn't it? Amen to that? Yep. A.W. Tozer said it so well. He said, "Mercy is not something God has, but something God is." That's who he is. So we're going to see some of the characteristics of God and his mercy. And in Exodus 34, 6 to 7, it says, this is not scripture, this is what I'm reading to you here. The Lord himself proclaimed his characteristics to Moses when he was on Mount Sinai, when he received the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments that were broken. Here is what I believe is a clear illustration of not only who God is, but also how he shows his mercy to others in his creation. It says, this is the scripture, two verses. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps faithfulness for thousands, who forgives wrongdoing, violation of his law, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, inflicting the punishment of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And then we see in Lamentations 3, 22 to 23, the Lord's act of mercy indeed do not end, for his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What a renewable resource his mercy is. Every morning we have mercy by the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing. So we're going to study Ephesians, a couple of verses in Ephesians. We're going to go then to Corinthians and see how God's gift of mercy is used after receiving the act of mercy from the Lord. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says, and you were dead in your offenses and sins in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. It says there that we were dead. Are we dead now? Are we dead now? Answer, no, we're not dead. Not if we know Christ, right? We were dead, past tense, we were dead. In verse 2 it says that's how we previously walked. We don't walk that way now. Are we walking according to the world right now? Each one of us, only you can answer that question. I can answer that question in the privacy of our own heart. If we're walking in the world, then we need to really look at 1 John 1:9, and that's, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I believe that this scripture is clear, is very clear to us. We're going to slip once in a while. We are going to fall into the world. We're supposed to be in the world, not of the world. So just we go right to the Lord and thank him for his infinite, it's not finite, but his infinite mercy, because it's new every morning, infinite. Notice in verse 3 up here that we used to be children of wrath, but we were cast into the world as children of wrath, and thus all human mankind deserves, or at least deserved at one time, the judgment to come. We read on here in verses 4 to 7. I love this, how it starts. Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So there's a lot packed in here, but we're going to breeze through it. First, we see that God is rich in mercy. And why is he rich in mercy? It's because of his great love that he has for us. That when I mentioned that little girl at VBS that looked up and said, Jesus loves me and he loves you. That's right out of her heart. That she realized God's mercy on her, that God loves her, that Jesus loves her. And his great love for us, we can't even fathom what his great love is for us. So we see that he's rich in mercy because of his great love that he has for us. And he still continually loves us in our wrongdoing, which is sometimes very difficult to understand. He then made us alive together with him. but not in ourselves. It wasn't in ourselves that he made us alive. It was in Christ that made us alive. So we have life because of one thing. It's only because of his mercy, his love, and then the gift that he gives us as a result of that is his grace. We live by grace. That's getting what we don't deserve. And I think it's important that we show this grace to others as a witness for the God's mercy that he gave to us and he continually gives to us all the time. So I'd like to take a little sidetrack, and I'm not going to read the verse, but I'm going to just take a little sidetrack into Luke chapter 15. Everybody probably knows the story about the prodigal son. It's a wonderful picture of God's mercy. Now, you're going to remember that the parable of the lost son, there was two sons. There was a younger son and an older son. The younger son had an attitude. We know that the man had these two sons, and the younger son said, "Dad, I want my estate. I want my inheritance." So the father divides up the estate and gives a portion of the estate to the older and the younger son. And the younger son takes off for a distant country. And he squanders his estate, and he does what the Bible calls loose living. In verse 30 in chapter 15 of Luke, we're told that he blew most of the money, committing immoral acts and living a lifestyle that was extremely wicked. So he becomes very poor. He became hungry. But then he links up with a citizen in this distant country, and he gets a job from the citizen of feeding pigs, no less. A job that was considered the worst sort of degradation that you could ever possibly imagine. And he was hungry. So he wanted to eat even the pods that he fed to the pigs, but those pods weren't even edible for human consumption. He was really in complete despair. But now I want you to listen carefully. Listen carefully to this part of it. In his weakened condition, he's hungry. Nothing to eat. Nobody's giving him anything to eat. In his deepest despair, because of his sinning, self-choice, bankrupt lifestyle, he was really able to think more clearly. And he came to his senses. Isn't that what happens to a lot of people today? When you reach the bottom, the rock bottom, you come to your senses. So what does he say? He says, "I want to go back to my father. I want to ask him to be like one of his hired hands, because after all, those people were eating well because they were laboring for their food." But here's the best part. As he approaches his father, imagine he's approaching his father. Father sees the younger son. The father opens his arms, and the father runs towards his son. The son doesn't run towards him. He runs to the son. With open arms, he receives him, he embraces him, he kisses him. What a picture of tender mercy and forgiveness by our Heavenly Father. And he offers that to every one of us here in this room. The prodigal says to his dad, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer to even be called your son." So what does the father do? He doesn't send him to the shed for correction. He tells his servants to gather the best robe, put on a ring, put on the nice sandals, get the fatted calf, let's have a party, let's celebrate, because that's what they do for special occasions, for special guests. This younger son was a special guest. The father says, "For my son was dead, and now he is alive." But remember what the older brother's attitude was now. The older brother got angry because the younger son was getting all of the accolades. So the older brother really was a hypocrite, as he was showing no real love for his father. John MacArthur says that he really was dishonoring his father through his own self-righteousness. I like that. The father explained that, "Hey, we're celebrating because your younger brother was lost and now he's found." The older brother decides not to participate in the celebration. And that's really sad, because he had every opportunity to do so. But he chose not to. So now we've seen how God demonstrates His mercy towards us. So how do we as Christian people exemplify the mercy that God gave to us so we can give to others? We can look no further than the Scriptures to see how to do this, and specifically the Apostle Paul's ministry as a way for this example. You may be thinking, well, I'm not certainly like Apostle Paul. I don't think I have that gift. I don't think that I can go out and do the things that the Apostle Paul did. But let me quote to you what Matthew Henry says about a mercy ministry. And all of us in here, if you know Christ as your Savior, have a mercy ministry. You have the gift of that mercy ministry. Matthew Henry says, God could have sent angels to make known the glorious doctrine of the gospel, or he could have sent the most admired sons of men to teach the nations. But no, he chose humbler, weaker vessels that his power might be more glorified in upholding them and in the blessed change wrought by their ministry. End of quote. So when you think I could never have a ministry, or I could never do what that person is doing, please know that God can use anyone willing to be used. A mercy ministry is essentially showing compassion to others and, in some cases, not giving others what they deserve. You've been given that gift so as to pass it forward. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christian people. 2 Corinthians, this is an example. Now, Paul says, therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, therefore, since we have this ministry, he says, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in trickery nor distorting the word of God, but by the open proclamation of the truth, commending ourselves to every person's conscience in the sight of God. Now, again, a reminder that the mercy ministry that we have, that we can give to others, is only given by the mercy from God. Paul tells us not to lose heart, that we have been given the proclamation of the truth, and we can approach every person's conscience in Christ. I'll just sidetrack for one quick second. There was one individual this week that was having some problems. And we confronted that individual, and we confronted that individual's conscience. And he said, quote, unquote, he said, I have a very short fuse. I can't help it. I get angry at people very easily. He was confessing his sin, his conscience. It was wearing on his conscience. So we approached that conscience with mercy, and we showed him mercy. And he showed us how well received that mercy was. It was a wonderful story. I won't go into any more detail. But verses 3 to 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So just a quick background on Corinth. Most of you know this, but when Paul came to Corinth, and by the way, that was one of his real big ministries that he had in the city of Corinth. There was a lot to do there. He met up with Priscilla and Aquila, and who actually were in the same profession. They were tent makers. He ate with them. He lived with them. He went to synagogue with them on every Sabbath. That's found in Acts chapter 18. They became lifelong friends of Paul and co-labored with him in his ministry. And then Silas and Timothy came on the scene and joined up with the team. But then the Jews started to reject Paul's teaching in Acts 18:6, and Paul's ministry shifted to the Gentiles after that. Corinth was one of the most fruitful mission fields for Paul, but Paul was allowed to continue for about a year and a half before he really met serious resistance. Paul eventually ended up on the judgment seat, commonly referred to, Carl, as the Bema. In the center of the marketplace, he was accused of persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. That's in Acts 18:12-13. This is the part that we need to hear. The proconsul, his name was Gallio. He ultimately dismissed all the charges against Paul and his team because he had no desire to intervene in the Jewish religion. Another act of mercy. So we see that grace was also given to Paul and his team in Corinth, all stemming because of the mercy that was given to him, so he could have mercy or compassion on both the Jews and the Gentiles, even in Corinth. What a great example for us today to trust and obey the living Christ for guidance and direction in this world. Without him, we are nothing. Finishing up, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants on account of Jesus. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen containers, so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Again, it's all from him, not from us. Paul is telling the Corinthians here that the power to proclaim the glory of God in Christ only comes from God, the ones whose attributes testify to the mercy that only he can give. We have nothing to offer but Christ in us. That's all we have. That's all we have. And we can use the gift of mercy that God has given to us to lead others to the Savior. Now, in your bulletin, there are some verses there that, in lieu of time, we're going to be going to communion. So I was going to have us read these, but why don't you take these home Pastor Dan would say, sermon extras? But these are verses that are, again, attributes of mercy. Important for each and every one of us to understand what mercy really is. And I'll just highlight them. They're abundant, they're great, they're infinite, they're tender, and they're impartial. It's a hard thing to do sometimes in our human flesh, but it's what God wants of us. He wants us to have tender mercy to others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of mercy that you have given to us. We are totally, totally unworthy. We don't deserve it. But Lord, you give it to us because that's who you are. You are tender to us, Lord. You have given us mercy abundantly every morning, Lord. And we need to submit. We need to take our little finger out and tap and say, Lord, I give up. I'm yours today, Lord. I can't do it on my own. I can't handle the problems I have in this life, but I know you can. And Lord, I know that because of your mercy, I can live for today and live for tomorrow. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you give us, that we can go out and we can share the most wonderful news of all to a lost and dying world. So, Father, now as we turn our hearts towards our communion time, Father, I pray right now that we can take a few minutes of our own time, each one of us, in the privacy of our own heart, and confess to you, Lord, the sins that we have committed. And let us cast them before the throne of grace, Lord, knowing that by your mercy we are forgiven. So, Father, we take this time now to confess to you.